Today is Sunday, May the 3rd, and we are here again for another day of worship in our virtual worship experience. And our call to worship this morning for the church comes from Psalm 111, verses 9 and 10. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And with these words, we call the church to worship. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we first give you thanks. Thanks for another day to glorify you, another day to revel in your presence, another day to gather as your people virtually to worship you, another day to give thanks. And so, Father, as we worship this morning, just incline our hearts fully to you. Help us to give ourselves fully and completely to you, to lift you up as the only one truly worthy to be worshiped. We thank you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, and as we gather again online, I remain so grateful that we have this opportunity to gather via technology, and I so look forward to the day when once again we're able to gather in person. Fellowship has always been a cornerstone of this church, and gathering to rejoice in the name of the Lord and to gather strength and to lift up one another is a precious opportunity. And therefore, I look forward to us doing it at the earliest possible convenience. And having said that, had an opportunity to listen to a presentation by the state epidemiologist that was geared specifically towards faith leaders in the state of South Carolina. The primary question being addressed was simply, when can we as the church once again gather together to worship? And I wish I could say that the answer was very optimistic, but the reality is that from the perspective of the health officials, until we see a significant decline in the number of new cases, then see that trend follow for at least a 14-day period, and have significantly improved testing capabilities and some improvements in terms of treatment for COVID-19, the state does not feel comfortable allowing circumstances similar to a worship experience where people are gathered together in close proximity and they stay in that environment for an extended period of time to take place. So it isn't just worship services, it's things like going to a movie theater or other events that would have people sitting in the same place as opposed to just coming and going, passing one another, where there are minimal opportunities for exposure to the virus. Church is not an event like that. We have singing, we have a presence, we have fellowship, and that puts us closer to one another than the health officials would like to have us be right now. And so I will be consulting with our trustees about this to find out when we might feel more comfortable getting together based upon feedback from the state. But unfortunately, at this point, in my estimation, it is unlikely that we will be meeting in person through the month of May. And so I hate to say that, but I want to be sure that we are being respectful both to those authorities over us and also to those that might want to come and be a part of this church but haven't yet done so and are just waiting for this virus to pass by. So I hope that you will bear with us and understand that gathering on a Sunday morning has never meant to be the total experience of a Christian or the church. Rather, it's meant to be more of an opportunity to gather, an opportunity to kick off the week. And so I trust that even as we continue to meet virtually, you can use this for the same purpose and therefore carry on throughout the week, finding those opportunities to be the hands and feet of Christ to those around you, finding opportunities to draw closer to God on a daily basis through spending time in His Word and time in prayer, and just continuing to give your heart over to Him, to be led by Him, to serve Him according to His purposes for you and your life. We can still do all of those things even when we are not meeting in person. And so I pray that you will focus on what we can do as opposed to what we cannot. Our benevolence ministry continues to be an important part of what we are doing here. Fortunately, it looks like some things are going to start opening up again here on the island with our tourist economy here. We're going to start having some more and more tourists coming to stay on the island as the governor has lifted the restrictions on short-term rentals. And so I suspect that we have perhaps passed our point of greatest need for our benevolence ministries, but I also expect that there will be an ongoing need simply because business isn't going to snap right back up to where it was. There are still going to be some long-term lingering effects of those who lost their jobs or are seeing their overall business volume suffer to a point of not being able to make ends meet without some kind of help. So I suspect our benevolence ministries are going to continue to be needed. I thank all of you who have been so good in your giving to it and to the church. If you'd like to continue doing that, our church's website is www.fuabchurch.org. There's a giving page in there, and you can simply go on in there and use your credit card to make a gift of any amount to the church. And for that, I am just grateful that you have chosen to be a part of helping to make this ministry continue along. We are, despite everything else going on, still making plans for our vacation Bible school to be held June 22nd through 26th. If you are out watching this and feel that you might be available to help out with that, we'll do that probably from 9 to noon each day, Monday through Friday, reaching out to the island children. And if you'd like to be a part, we'd love to have you join us to help out. So please give that some prayerful consideration. I would ask that as an active component of keeping our church functioning in our community, that you continue to lift up one another in prayer, lift up those in your family, lift up those around you that you know need to know Christ or who are perhaps going through a difficult time. Continue to soften your heart to the needs of those around you. Specifically, I would also ask that you be in prayer for Jeff Garwood's parents, specifically his mother, who's been in the hospital the last couple of weeks, continuing to think that she would be released only to see progress cut short with setbacks. And so just lift up Jeff Garwood's mom and dad in your prayers, if you would, please. And I also do want to let you know that we have, on occasion in the past few weeks, been praying for some ambulance crews that had been deployed up to New York City. And they returned home earlier this week, having done a lot of good up there, and we're just thankful that they have been able to safely return. So, having said all that, let us continue on with our worship service. And our reading for today comes out of the book of James. We're going to read James chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. James 2, 18 through 23. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, as we prepare for a message, I ask you please to be in prayer with me. Father, I ask you now to just simply empty me of myself and get me out of the way so that I can merely be a vessel through whom your word is proclaimed. And Father, I invite your Holy Spirit to be working in us and through us, in our minds, helping us to think like you, and in our hearts, setting our hearts on fire with a love for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, as a pastor, I probably pay more attention to Christian trends and issues of religion than most folks. It is certainly important for all of us who are firmly convicted that our lives should reflect that great commandment to go out into the world, to all the nations, and make disciples of them. And therefore, we should be paying attention to opportunities to present the gospel message. But particularly as one who is the shepherd over a flock, it is important for me to understand where there might be opportunities for us to go out and proclaim the word of the Lord, where there might be roadblocks that we need to be prepared to work around if we are to be effective in our objective of letting Christ be known as King to the world. And so I regularly will scan the headlines, look at religious news sites, and try to get my arms around what's going on in the world. And I bring all that up to say that not too long ago, I saw a survey that was done by the Gallup poll people in regards to belief in God. And it was a simple question posed to Americans, a sampling of the American population. And the question was this: do you believe in God? Yes or no? And the answer is both remarkable and predictable at the same time. 87% of the survey respondents said yes, that they do believe in God. And as we hear more and more about a secular society that we live in today, I guess to have 87% of the people say that they do believe in God, on one hand, seems quite remarkable. It's not being portrayed that way in our media, in our entertainment. It is certainly being portrayed that we are more and more a secular society. But on the other hand, if you look at what science has found lately, if you look at our massive telescopes and their ability to peer deep into the furthest points of the universe to take glimpses at the beauty of the creation outwardly, and then you also look at molecular biologists and their ability to peer deeper and deeper into the cell through electron microscopes and understand the great intricacy, the detail that you find on the most minute levels, you begin to understand that there is both a beauty and a complexity to the creation, both big and small, that really lends itself to a grand designer, a creator. And so from our scientific growth and our ability to use telescopes and microscopes to see God's creation, we begin to get a better idea of what the author of the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, writes about when he talks about God having made clear to all those around him the ability to see God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, that he has made clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Paul's assertion was that we don't need the advances of science. All we need to do is open our eyes and look around us to see that God is making himself obvious to us through all that we can see and absorb simply by being in this world and reviewing it. We see that our founding fathers wove that into the DNA of our nation when they wrote in the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. So we may have different points of view about who God is, but as a nation, we are based upon rights granted to us by our Creator, by one who made us. And science reveals to us the intricacy of a God who made it all. And so for 87% of the population to say that they believe in God is therefore not unsurprising to me, even in the midst of what secular society says. So what then becomes interesting for us as a nation is that despite having so many people that embrace this thought that there is a God, only a third of us go to church on a regular basis. There seems to be this disconnect between acknowledging that there is a God and having a people that want to draw close to him, to get to know him better, to worship him, to exhort him. And so there's a bit of a discrepancy in normal times, a lack of a desire to deepen a relationship with God. But we're clearly not in normal times. We are in a time right now where there is an awful lot of fear and uncertainty. There is pain and confusion, a time of a global crisis, this pandemic, COVID-19, which has thrown everybody for a loop. And in this time, we see that people are responding differently. There have been a significant uptick in internet searches on how to pray, who to pray to. Online evangelistic ministries like the Billy Graham Evangelical Association and Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now known as CRU, are seeing a significant increase in inquiries and people wanting to reach out to find out how to have a saving faith. God is somehow in the midst. Even in this time of turmoil, people are being drawn closer and closer to him. And we've seen this happen before. When 9/11 happened, churches around the country were filled to capacity for several weeks in the aftermath of that national tragedy. In times of suffering and pain, people are drawn to God and want to get to know him better. The unfortunate reality is that we know, based upon those experiences, that when the crisis passes, when it all recedes, so too do those who had come in the aftermath of those difficult times. Not everyone fails to come back to the church. Some stay. And for those that stay, the church rejoices, as we do every time a lost sheep is brought back into the fold. But we know that for all who seek out God in the midst of a crisis, not all will stay that way. And in that, we see that there is truly a difference between believing in God to the point of knowing that in a time of difficulty we can seek him out, and believing God. It is the difference between knowledge and relationship. And it is a significant difference that plays out into our faith life and into our salvation itself. Now, we read today from the book of James, and James is truly one of my favorite books in the Bible. I believe that our faith must be lived out. And so often, we wonder and we struggle to understand what that looks like and what that means. And the book of James is very much a book about practical application of a Christian faith. I like to think of it as sort of where the rubber meets the road, where we understand what our faith in action looks like. And our reading for today talks about that. It talks about having a belief in God that is consequential. It impacts our behavior. It impacts how we live our lives. Because simply believing in God doesn't have any consequences at all. It's not a faith that can save. But a faith that can save is a faith that is lived out. And in one verse in our reading for today, James makes that so abundantly clear. In James 2 and 19, he writes this: "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." If we want to fully understand what James is saying there, we need to take stock of who these demons are. At one point, those demons were angels up in heaven in the presence of God, worshiping him. They would, of course, believe in God because they've been with him. They've been in heaven. They know the extent of his creation far better than we can understand ourselves. And so they had a relationship that we one day hope to have, that personal, intimate, face-to-face relationship with God. And yet, even having that, these demons found themselves instead throwing their allegiance behind Lucifer, Satan. And as a result of their rebellion, as a result of their willingness to worship not the one who created all, but one who was a creation, just as they were cast out of heaven. They had their shot in the kingdom, and they blew it. And they will never have it again. And Revelation chapter 20 tells us that ultimately their ending will be in the lake of fire. So what's difficult for us to understand and get comfortable with is that just like 87% of Americans believe in God, these demons truly believed in God as well. And that should be unnerving to us because we do not want to have that same end result that they have, being barred from ever again being in the presence of God, being cast into the lake of fire. And what that means is that our faith must be different than simply just believing in God. We must actually believe God. And that's the thing about it. God never asked us simply to believe in him. He always asked us to trust him, to put our faith in him, to recognize that he is the creator of the universe and the creator of us. And as a result, he has more wisdom and understanding about who we are and what we were designed to do than we have ourselves. And so God has asked us to have faith in him so that we may believe the one who is right and true. And Moses wrote about that in Genesis chapter 15. He wrote that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Paul would write the same thing to Romans, and James writes the same thing in his letter. There's a great evangelical verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that says that if you declare in your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in that, we see that our salvation rests in believing God. Believing in God means believing that he is the almighty creator, that he is omniscient, omnipresent, that he is omnipotent. It means believing that he knew us even before we were formed in our mother's womb. It means that if we believe God, that we understand that left to our own devices, that we are sinners, that we are rebellious by nature, and that we would turn away from him. And yet he loves us so much that he would send his only begotten son to die on the cross as the only worthy sacrifice that could wash away our sin. If we believe God, it means believing that his word was meant to help us to have an abundant life, not just here, but in God's kingdom as well. If we believe God, it means that we will submit our lives to his will, accepting that his way is better than any way that might seem right to man. Ultimately, if we believe God, what that means is that how we live our lives will be so very different than the way most people live their lives who simply believe in God or don't believe in him at all. You see, ultimately, those demons were doomed because they chose not to submit to God. They chose not to believe that God was the one true God. They believed that Lucifer could rise to the throne. And that is not correct. And that is not who God is, because God is the one true God. And only he sits on that throne. And so out of submission to him, we demonstrate our belief that he is the one true God. Now, I don't know where you are personally in your faith. God can read the hearts of man, and I clearly cannot. I know, as I've said, that based upon this survey, that the vast majority of Americans believe in God. And I know that regularly a third of those people would be in church if we could have a regular church service. And so there's this disparity between where we might be in our faith life. I don't know if you're the sort of person that wakes up each morning that says, may thy will be done. Or if you're the sort of person that wakes up in the morning and says, my will be done. I don't know where you are in your faith. God's pretty clear about where he would have us be in our faith, though. And lest we be uncertain, I want to let you know that in this time, in this day and age with COVID-19, it is possible for us to take a look at how we've been responding to that to get a better understanding of where we truly stand in our relationship to God. So let's talk about that for a moment. COVID-19 has set our lives on hold for more than a month. We have been wondering what to do. Obviously, I am preaching to you from an empty church, and you are watching or listening to this online because our regular worship has been thrown into a tizzy. Now, here on the island, we haven't seen much in the way of health impacts from COVID-19, but an acquaintance of mine by the name of Alan Mullins. Alan was one of the paramedics that went to New York as part of a FEMA response team. And Alan has been a paramedic for 20 years, and he was in New York City for 3 weeks. And the comment he made was that in 21 days of being in New York City, he saw more death than he has seen in 20 years as a paramedic. And so clearly there has been a significant health impact of this virus that has brought fear and pain and difficulty into the lives of people. And at the same time, this virus and our response to it has absolutely wreaked havoc on our economy. There are many people who have lost their jobs that may never get them back again. People have seen their income significantly disrupted. Our investments have borne the brunt of this, as well as the stock markets have taken a beating and corporate profits are down. So financially, we are a much less prosperous nation than we were prior to this, and we have been harmed by it. And there's no promise that we will recover from it, but if we do, it's going to be a lengthy road to recovery. But not just the physical impact and not just the financial impact, there have been emotional and psychological impacts of this as well. This whole notion of trying to defeat a disease by isolating ourselves goes against the very core of who we are. I pointed this out a few weeks ago, but God himself declared that it is not good for man to be alone. So this notion of socially isolating oneself away from the rest of the world to spare ourselves this disease is in many instances a cure that is incredibly painful, particularly when you look at our nursing homes. Our most vulnerable to the disease have been locked up in a way so that family members and loved ones can't get to them. And so this has also had a tremendous toll on the psychological standing of many people, unfortunately, even to the point of having suicides be on the increase as a result. So collectively, we look at those things and we would say that the impact of COVID-19 on us has been pretty rough. It's been bad. We certainly would not look at it and say, boy, what a great thing it is for us to have to suffer through this. And yet we're called to believe God, not just believe in God, but believe God. And if we are to believe God, we have to recognize that as creator, as an all-powerful God, one who is all-present, all-knowing, all-loving, if those things are true, then we must accept the fact that God is wholly aware of what COVID-19 is doing to our world. And as an all-present and all-powerful God, he is also capable of stopping it right now. He could wipe it off the map, never to be seen again. And he chooses not to do that. And so we have to reconcile ourselves to that. We have to accept that God can do anything, that God knows everything, that God is so loving that he would send his son for us, and yet in the midst of it, he would allow this seemingly devastating disease to impact us all. And I think as we work our way through the nature of who God is and who our understanding of who he is, we see that the Apostle Paul, as he so often does, sums it up far better than many of us could ever come up with when he says in his letter to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. If we believe God, and we believe the writings of the Apostle Paul, then what we have to do is to believe that God is in control at this very moment. And if he is in control at this very moment, that he is going to be working in and through this pandemic for our good, those who love him, somehow God is going to be glorified as a result of this. He doesn't have to tell us how. He just says, if you believe me, trust me. Have faith in me. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we too are called to believe that God is in control. So when the time like this, when the human mind is inclined to despair, to fear, to worry, God says that we should be anxious about nothing, and instead that trust that his way is the better way. You see, my friends, the chief objective of man is to glorify God. But we can't glorify him if we don't believe him, if we don't trust him. We are called to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. But it's not a very good evangelistic tool if we go out and say, hey, you know what? You can trust God sometimes. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. If we believe God, we believe that to be true. In the midst of this pandemic, we can separate the sheep from the goats based upon how we have been responding. The goats, the ones who are not part of Jesus' flock, are those who have been consumed with fear and anxiety, those who have no idea how to respond to this and have focused on the worldly damage that's been done, focusing inwardly. The sheep, on the other hand, those who are members of the flock of Jesus Christ, are the ones that hear his voice and trust him, the ones that believe that God is indeed working in the midst of all this to bring glory to himself and glory to his church. It is of those who can put their faith so firmly in God that they grab a hold of that peace that passes all understanding. And while the world about them is losing their minds, they can be calm and focused on the will of God. Now, you may say to me, but Aaron, I know I'm one of his sheep, but I am scared. I am concerned about the damage this is doing. I'm not at peace, and I understand that. But to that, I simply say this. The one who created the entire universe is in control. The one who formed you and who loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for you has said that I will work in the midst of a great pandemic for your good. And then he says, trust me. And so if you've been struggling with that, then I would say, use this time to draw nearer to him and see if you can let go of that fear, let go of that anxiety, and rest more wholly and completely in the arms of a God that you need to get to know better. That peace is his promise to us so that we can become a light shining brightly in a fallen and dark world that needs to know Christ. How effectively we witness to this world depends upon your willingness to believe that God is in control. And that if he is indeed in control, then how this turns out is according to his purpose. And his purpose is good. And so trust in him. Be a part of that guiding light. Be a part of that church that reaches out to a fallen world. How you respond in the midst of darkness and despair shows who you believe, where your faith lies. It separates you from those who believe in God and yet are destined for destruction, to those who believe God and have that credited them as righteousness. So my friends, how are you responding in the midst of this difficult time? I pray that you are putting your whole trust completely in the hands of the one that made you, that loves you, and has a place set aside for you when your time on earth is done. Put your faith solely and completely in Christ Jesus, who died for our sins. That is where we will find our peace, a peace that passes all understanding. It lies in the arms of Jesus Christ and God our Father. We thank you, Father, and we praise your holy name. Amen and amen. And so to the church, let us close with this prayer. Father, we thank you. We are overwhelmed by your love for us, that even in the midst of disaster and pandemics, that you would be glorified and that we can put our trust in you. So, Father, help us to do that. Increase our faith. Increase our faithfulness. Help us to do those things that bring you glory. Help us to be those who are at peace in the midst of a troubled time so that others are drawn to you. Help us to be the ones worshiping you with our wholeness of our hearts. And, Father, help us to do this so that the eyes of the world would be focused on you and that they would go from believing in you to believing you and your promises for a good and abundant life and a salvation that rests in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. And now to the church, I say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain in each and every one of you. And in so doing, may he grant you that amazing capacity to pour out love upon your neighbors and those around you. And I pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.